Wow. If you're 60 years of age, that means more to you than if you're 30. You know? Thank you. That was a blessing. I don't know if I can speak now. Preaching out a few months ago. Sharon went with me a couple of nights. I was just 30, 40 miles away from home, and preacher boys went with me a couple, three nights. We was coming back, and we were nearing our 40th anniversary, and I may have shared this with the pastors the other night. If I did, I'm sorry. I think I did. But we got to talk about our life and how good God had been to us. And probably we didn't have as many years to live together as we have lived together. And I've told the Lord I want to go first. I don't think I can make it without her. And she told my children, our pastor Meredith, Dr. Cox, his wife went to be the Lord about 10 years ago. And through that, my wife told our children, said, your daddy won't make it. Your daddy will be married 6 months. He's not going to be replacing me, but your daddy can't make it by himself. And so I don't want you to get angry at him. Now, I do have a few instructions. I've got to sell the house. I've got to live in another house. Got to take down the pictures. All that good stuff, you know. No, not take the pictures. Leave pictures up. But in another house. Yeah, no. You're confusing me, I'm a woman. But anyway. Well, I hope that doesn't happen. I hope the rapture happens. Amen. I just like to go up with her. Amen. I may not be up near the front of the line at the judgment seat. I may be way behind her, but I just want to be up there with her, all right? That's good. That's powerful. What was the name of that song? Where'd they go? Is it From the Ground Up? Okay, that's good. Sharon was right. Well, I think she said, build your love from the ground up. So we'll use that. I won't sing it. I promise you. People will weep if I sing it. But it won't be because of the message. Amen. The best joke at our place is when somebody has to stand beside me and then they get up to preach and they say, Pastor, was that singing? Anyway. I did that. Somebody mentioned Dave McCoy. I preached for Dave McCoy my first time at the Nationwide Independent Baptist Fellowship, and I didn't know Brother McCoy. I was there just because some of his friends, and so he got up, and you'd have to know, how many of you know Dave McCoy? So if you know him, it makes sense. If you don't know him, it don't make sense. He's an idiot, he's a wild man. You just never know what Dave McCoy's going to say next, and so he gets up to introduce me. And he says, we're glad to have Brother Rabin here. He said, the reason I've got Brother Rabin is because of Max Barton and Joe Arthur. He said, Max Barton and Joe Arthur have been saying, won't you have Brother Rabin come? Won't you have Brother Rabin come? Won't you come around? He said, I've never heard him preach. I don't have any idea how he's going to preach. If he lays an egg, you remember he's here because of Max Barton and Joe Arthur. If he does good, you remember I invited him. And then he said, Brother Rabin, I just got one question. What did you call that while ago while the music was playing? I said, that was singing, Brother McCoy. I was afraid of that. If his preaching's not any better than his singing, it's going to be awful. Because I can't sing. But I love to sing. I enjoy singing. I like music. And I sing every day. I just love singing. And I'm like Bob Jones Sr. God didn't let me sing because I would have never preached. I'd have been a singer. And so I love singing. But I've enjoyed this. I've been thoroughly blessed. Encouraged, strengthened, helped, your fellowship, your listening. You're a great audience. For all you pastors here, you ought to be proud of your people if they're here with you. Those that are, they are great listeners. I mean, really, I only know three people that fell asleep. I really do. And only five that were on Facebook. So it was very good, very good. But you've been good. I've enjoyed it. Beautiful facility. If I'm not saying this because I'm speaking. If I was in this area, I'd come to this retreat. I mean, it's just been encouragement. And thank you, Andrew. Thank you. People who've never hosted an event like this have no idea. I mean, all this sound equipment that just didn't appear. They didn't do Bewitched and twinkle their nose and it all jumped over here. And I mean, somebody built love from the ground up right here. And I met him. Is he over there? Is he at the sound? Oh, ain't nobody to sound. Where's he at? Where's it from the ground? Where's the love, dude? All right. He's backslid, but other than that, he's okay. And I mean, this don't happen. It don't just pop in place. You know? It's like a video. If your church produces videos, this is what I want you to remember. For every minute of video you see, there's over an hour of work behind it. Okay? It doesn't just happen. Okay? It just pops in there. No. Somebody's worked, somebody's planned, somebody's prayed. Been a great spirit here. I've thoroughly enjoyed. And sad to say, this is true, okay? Ain't nobody here but us, all right? So we don't do this enough. What I'm talking about, different churches. Oh, we're independent Baptists. We don't like nobody. We don't even know if we love Jesus sometimes. If you're wondering why the teenagers are leaving your church when they graduate from high school, it's because there ain't been much love for Jesus and love for anybody else. And I'm not a compromiser. I'll put my standards by any man in this room, okay? But you know what? I can love people. And I can get along with other people. I even get along with people I don't agree with. Matter of fact, I don't even agree with myself sometimes. I tell the folks at our church, sometimes we do things at this church I don't even like. You say, well, you ought to change. You're the pastor. No, because what I like is probably not what's best for the whole. So if it's not best for the whole, I don't want my way. Some of you, that you're going to have to think on that a while, aren't you? I can tell. Matter of fact, I even smell the smoke. Your brain hadn't worked in so long. It's, you know. But boy, this is good, all these churches together. Yeah. Well, he don't just cross his T's and dot his I's like I do. I got a feeling that if a wrong person gets in the office and authority and we all end up in jail, I got a feeling, Brother Toole, we'll hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And I won't even say, now, what was your music preference? No, me and you in prison together. I don't know why I'm off on this. This is not planned. I don't even know where I got on this. Maybe somebody needed it that I don't even know you needed it, but you needed it, okay? But this is good. I've enjoyed it. It's been encouraging, been strengthening. Now, Sharon, did she do okay, ladies? Okay. She's loud. I had to hold a mic right up here like this and yell like this so the fellas could hear me. She wasn't long today, though. I'm proud of her. Now, be honest, Sharon. Be honest. Don't be lying. Oh! The truth just came out. Did you hear what she said? You got to hear this.
I thought he was finished.
Woo! We'll stay together another week. All right. I don't know that we've ever done a marriage retreat where I finished first in a split session till today. So I was proud of her. And she's a good preacher. She don't like that. Some of you know Brother Bobby Robertson. He's in heaven now. He's a great friend of ours. And Sharon's spoken there. Ladies meet for about, I don't know, 18 years in a row, 19 years in a row now. And so Brother Bobby, when he'd come in our pulpit, she hated it, but she loved it because it was Brother Bobby, and she loved Brother Bobby, and so Brother Bobby could say what he wanted to say. He pastored the same church 62 years, so a man like that can say what he wants to say, okay? And he'd get in the pulpit, and he says, this is his opening line every time. I had him about every 18 months on a Wednesday night. He says, it's good to be here with your pastor and her husband. He'd say, Sharon can preach. So she speaks at our ladies' meeting, and if she's speaking in the auditorium, I go up in the balcony and lay down. He said, if we put a pantsuit on her, she'd beat Joyce Meyer. So the first time he said, I said, Brother Bobby, who's Joyce Meyer? He said, you know. I said, how do you know? He said, somebody told me about her. So anyway, I'm glad you got to hear. And we do have those books. If you sign up back there, there's a change back there. There is one book left back there, but Paul's and Selah. You can get those, all right? I want you to take your Bible and go into the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Brother Toole, for letting me be here. He took a risk on me. He never heard me speak. May have online now. You can hear people online. That's what I do now. If I get hankering to have somebody and they ain't never heard him, I say to one of my boys, find him online. I want to hear him at least one time before I call him, all right? But thank you. I appreciate you letting me be here. Everything's so nice, the room and meals and the fellowship. And it's just been a great time. And God brings us to your mind. Would you please talk to the Lord about us and just ask him to help us? And we're just trying to do what he wants us to do in the capital city of North Carolina. And when I went there 38 years ago, 1981, I never in my wildest imagination imagined that I would be there as a 60-year-old man. As a matter of fact, Preacher Cox asked me if I'd commit to 3 years, and I said, no, I think I'll pastor before then. I'd pastored a little church my senior year in high school for 10 months, and I reckon pastored whatever a 17-year-old boy can do. And I preach 3 times a week. I'd love to hear those. I bet you those are homiletical jewels. I bet you that's some of the deep things of God right there. But I was a full-time high school student, worked a part-time job at McKean Wilson Sporting Goods, which I don't think is even in existence anymore, over near Rip Hughes Stadium, and preached 3 times a week, did a little soul winning, and visited them when they were in the hospital. So that's good days, all right? So when I went to Raleigh, I told him I was just going to be there a couple years, so I was going to go pastor, and the Lord has a sense of humor, and 16 and a half years later, I became the pastor there. So that's amazing, so. Exodus chapter 20, I don't want you to turn there. You said Hebrews 13, didn't you? We're on page number 8. The last one that you hadn't filled out, except for the other split session. You men should not have the ladies' notes, and you ladies shouldn't have the men's notes yet. Okay. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you probably know it, though you may not know it by reference. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's number 7. I'll make a disclaimer in this session like I did in the last general session. If you've been guilty of adultery, it's been in your past, it's been forgiven, I'm not bringing it up today to bring up emotional scars, to hurt you. But I want to help you. Now you're in Hebrews 13. Would you look at verse 4 with me, please? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. What is he saying? He's saying that the physical, intimate relationship within the bonds of matrimony is a beautiful thing. There's no defilement there. It's honorable. God, when he made us, as we talked last night, made us spirit, soul, and body. God knew that in that one flesh principle we talked about this morning, that there would be the union of the bodies, the coming together of the man and his wife. And God so created it so that it would strengthen our marriage. If you and I use it as a tool of warfare in marriage, we have failed God. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But it goes on to say, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Father, help us. We're going to talk about a subject that's very serious for a few moments. Then we're going to leave from the retreat proper. We may be on the grounds a while. We may be in the area a while. We'll make our way back home, most of us this afternoon, and we'll go back to life. Lord, may the commitments we've made in these hours be holy vows. We would not break. We would do an all-out effort to keep. Help me to be a help now. Lord, help every man and every woman, Lord, to put up our guard, to stand true and faithful to our mate. In Jesus' name, amen. Introductory statement number one, God gives us the Ten Commandments not to cause us pain, but for our protection. God did not say, thou shalt not commit adultery, so that he could be a cosmic killjoy. God's not a big bad bully up in heaven with a bat and saying, no, 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 no. I tell every premarital couple that I counsel, I say, you know, the biggest change of marriage was this. Everything that had been no, 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 as far as the physical relationship between me and Sharon, became yes, yes, yes. It all changed that night. That night we got a license to be with each other and to know each other in a physical way that we'd never had that opportunity before. Everything changed, but God didn't do that because he was trying to keep us from pleasure. God was doing that because he was trying to protect us from pain. Let's suppose that today you leave this retreat center. We're going down some highway. I don't know what we went down. Preacher drove. Let's just say we're going down, I think I saw Highway 98 somewhere. Isn't there a Highway 98 around here? All right. U.S. Highway 98. Let's just say we're going down 98 today, and all of a sudden in the middle of the road there are these big orange signs. There are these big yellow lights. There's this blinking sign that says, danger, danger, bridge out, bridge out. Danger, danger, bridge out, bridge out. Now, what are you going to do? Right. Reasonable people. Most of you are not going to go and say, well, I don't think it is. Let's get up to 90 miles an hour, and if it is, we probably can jump it. Why? Because the Department of Transportation put it there for your protection. God did the same thing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not because God was against a marital relationship, but because God was for the marital relationship only inside the marriage in which you're in. Statement number two there. Nothing destroys a marriage faster than adultery. Nothing destroys a marriage faster than adultery. The saddest days of my life, without a doubt, have been with a couple that I loved and pastored and cared for, sat down, and one of them or both of them said, I've been unfaithful to my mate. Nothing. Nothing will destroy your marriage any quicker than you not keeping your vow. Keep yourself only unto him or her so long as you both shall live. And yet, you know what statistics say? Now, I have sons. If you have a son, particularly if you have a son in the ministry, they think they know a lot. So my boys tell me, Daddy, when you use stats, do you know that 78% of all stats are made up on the spot? But these are some stats I read. I didn't do the research. In America, statistics say 60% of all men are unfaithful to their marriage vows. You understand that? 6 out of every 10? Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You 10 men that I just pointed to, would you stand up? All 10 of you. Would you stand up? You 10 men. Right here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. All right. That's 10. You see that? Would you stand up? That's 10 men, okay? All right, now I want you to sit down. I want you to sit down. I want you to sit down. And I want you to sit down. Do you understand that those stats say? I'm not talking about these six men. God ain't give me no revelation, no word of wisdom, no word of knowledge. Okay? These six men, statistics say, out of those 10, been unfaithful to their vow. You say, well, it'd be different in my church. Let's just say it's half of that. I think that's probably being gracious. That's three. You three sit down. He's thankful. He said his wife was beginning to pull his leg. All right. That's three. Do you understand? Thank you, guys. You understand? You know what the same research said? It said, and I won't make women do this because my wife would probably rebuke me in Jesus' name when I got home. It says 4 out of every 10 women. I've had enough experience in 38 years of being at the same church, and Sharon and I have been doing marital counseling probably for about 29 of those 38 years to know that's probably spot on. So what I'm about to talk about is very, very important. I'm going to talk about this subject, how to affair-proof your marriage. And I use the word affair just instead of adultery-proof. We call it affairs. I understand it's not an affair. It's an adulterous relationship. Statement number 3, God gave us the intimate relationship to build our marriage, not destroy them. Now, see, our society promotes sex without strings, relationship without rings. But God doesn't. God says the physical intimate relationship between a man and a woman occurs within the bounds of matrimony alone. Matter of fact, we'll see some verses here in a little bit where God is so specific about let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. And he wrote that to a church that was in a very immoral city. So he probably had some problems in that church that Paul knew about when he wrote those words under inspiration of God's Spirit. So God sets up the marital relationship to draw us to an agreement. And so what you and I need to do, we need to be on the offense instead of the defense. And so I want to help you a little bit, and I'll try to be timely and get you out of here by 1 o'clock. No, I'm joking. Number one, I'm just going to hit them. I'm not going to spend any time. The problem, okay? The problem. Now, I want you to write down the word problem, and I want you to look right here. I want you to write the word problem, and I want you to look right here, okay? When I say the problem, I'm not saying it as an excuse. Okay, I'm fixing to give you some of the reasons why people go into adultery, but there's no excuse for it. Okay, so don't miscalculate my word choice. The problem is not, well, if you've got this problem, now the preacher said I have this problem, and so I could go be with another woman if I want to. No. Not! You can't. I'm identifying the problem to help you in case you need to address the problem. I'll give you 4 of them quickly because I want to spend most of my time in the rest. Problem number 1, unmet needs. Unmet needs. I'll give you a top 10 list in a few minutes. Unmet needs. But remember the last session? When you left and you cleft, leaved and cleaved, whatever the past tense of those words are. I'm from Alabama. You left the relationship where your needs were met. You went to the relationship where you're to meet the needs. You may have some unmet needs, and they may need to be addressed, and you may need some counsel and help, but that's not an excuse. Number 2, unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. I could not overemphasize how important last night's session was on communication. If you've got a problem, you need to talk it out. And if you can't talk it out, get somebody that you trust to help you. When Sharon and I were expecting our first child, Tim, he just turned 36, right? And he just turned 36. You know, we never had children. That's what happens when you have your first child. You've never had them before. You know what we did? We chose five families in our church that had obedient children, submissive children, well-behaved children. And we said to those five families, five couples, we'd love to come to your home one night after your children go to bed, and we'd like to ask you questions about parenting. And back in those days, we couldn't carry them out for a meal. We couldn't even hardly eat ourselves. You know, now God's been good to us. But anyway, so we go and went with a pad in our hand. We had a list of questions we asked them. We took those five parents, set of parents, and we homogenized our own parenting philosophy with the Bible from those interviews. Well, listen to me. If you're having problems in your marriage, you're having conflict and you can't get it solved, there's nothing wrong with going to another Christian brother or sister that you love and trust and you think can be confidential. And that could be your pastor. It's okay. Pastor's not going to tell everything he knows. He's not going to get up in the pulpit and preach on it. You know, one of my requests is, one of my personal prayer requests as a 60-year-old man is, Lord, never let me lose my mind. Because if I start telling things that I've been told, I'm telling you, it'll be awful. Just take me to heaven before I lose my mind. But go to somebody that can help you. You see somebody in your church that looks like they have a pretty good marriage, they probably have struggles. They don't probably. They do have struggles too. But go over there and say, listen, man, we're having a problem. We'd like you to help us. Now, don't go over and set up an immoral relationship. I'll get to that in a few minutes. Just let me go around the whole circle one time, all right? But unresolved conflicts, they've got to be dealt with, because if they're not, you're gonna transfer love. Number three, unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Some of that perfect mentality we talked about last night. I'm not fulfilled, and the other person won't fulfill, and so I'm going to go find somebody that will fulfill. No, that's not an excuse. Number four, undeveloped self-worth. Undeveloped self-worth. Now, I know some guys in here may not agree with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. Your pastor's right, I'm wrong. Okay, so it's all right. But I do believe there's something to self-worth. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. But I do believe there's something about appreciating who you are in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I'm a child of the King. I've been redeemed. My sins have been forgiven. The Holy Ghost of God lives in me. I'm His temple. So I'm not going to throw what God's made on the waste pile. Hey, not only am I a child of King, I'm the husband of Sharon Denise Ammons Rabin. I'm the father of Tim and Philip and Joy. I'm the father-in-law of Laura and Nicole and Chris. I'm the papa of Riley and Owen and Aubrey and Landon and Connor and Selah and Braylon and Bryson. I'm the pastor of Beacon Baptist Church. You know what? For a moment, I don't even want to think about the fact that I'd have to look at my wife and say, listen, I wasn't true to our vow. I wouldn't want to have to tell my children that. I wouldn't want my grandchildren to hear Papa say that. I wouldn't want anybody to read a letter in the pulpit of Beacon Baptist Church, Pastor Rabin won't be back here. I'm somebody. Not in and of myself, but in and through Jesus Christ, I'm somebody. So those are the reasons that people give for their adulterous choice. It's not an excuse. But let's look. This is what I want to spend our time on. The prevention. The prevention. Number one, make a commitment to God's standard. What's God's standard? No physical, intimate, sexual relationship outside of matrimony. You say, well, I've already done it. Hey, listen to me. If you've confessed it, if you haven't confessed it, I'll talk about it a little bit at the end and try to help you know how to do that. But if you've confessed it, God's forgiven it, that's in the past, you say from this day on, I'm committed to God's standard. I'm committed. I am not going to be with any other woman physically, sexually, intimately, as long as my wife is alive. That's a commitment. That's a commitment I've made hundreds of times. Over and over and over and over and over in my mind, in my heart, I've said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to stay faithful to Sharon. The psalmist said it this way in the 119th Psalm, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I'm going to live by the word. And the word says, one woman, one man, one lifetime. I want you to go with me over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, would you go over there with me in chapter number 5? The book of Proverbs, of course, Solomon, under inspiration of God's Spirit, shares a lot of practical wisdom. And in chapter 5 of Proverbs, he writes in verse number 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and thy lips may keep knowledge. And then he begins to talk about the strange woman. I'm not talking about she's strange because she looks weird. She's strange because she's not that one flesh. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Hey, listen to me. A woman, and I'll get to this a little later, but a woman who appeals to you, sir, she'll come on to you with the most flattery talk you've ever heard. That's nothing new. Solomon wrote about it almost 3,000 years ago. But look at verse 4. Don't miss this one. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. How do you avert that? Well, look at it. Go down to the same chapter. Go down to verse number 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and run waters out of thine own well. What is he talking about? Well, just keep reading. Verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine only and not strangers. Same terminology in verse 3. With thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Same woman I married 40 years ago, I'm married to today. She's a woman of my youth. And in my mind, a lot of times I can still picture that 17-year-old girl that came walking down the aisle that night. I can see her in my mind's eye coming down the aisle of that little country church. And I'm standing there proud as a peacock. I mean, I'm so excited. I'm about to marry that girl. She's about to be my wife. She's the wife of my youth. We're not young anymore. I'm 60. She's not quite that old. She's 2 years younger. I won't tell you how old she is, but look at verse 19. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. I love the last part of this verse. And be thou, look at that next word, ravished always with her love. I love the Bible word ravished. You can hardly say that in a negative way.
Ravished, ravished.
It just doesn't say ravished. You ravish me. All right? You ought to say, man, I'm so glad I'm married. I've told her hundreds of times, I'm glad I'm a man. I'm glad you're a woman. God's good. Because look, he goes back to that strange woman, verse 20. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You know what? I don't need to be ravished with a strange woman because I've been ravished by the same woman for over 40 years. See, I believe God created the physical, intimate, sexual relationship not just for procreation. I think that's part of the plan for most couples to have children. But God created that for pleasure too. For the physical part of me to be satisfied in that relationship. So maintain or make a commitment to God's standard. Number 2, magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? We're going to do a little Bible walking tonight. this afternoon, whatever it is. You know what time it is. We haven't done much of this. Go a little Bible walking. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. You know what it says? That says sometimes when there's a solicitation, the best thing you can do is run. Run. I like, one of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph. And my favorite verse is chapter 39, verse 8, the first three words. I love those words. I preached on those words hundreds of times to teenagers. But he refused. I love those words. And I don't think Miss Potiphar was a hag, okay? I don't think she had one tooth. I don't think she hadn't combed her hair. I think she was an attractive Egyptian woman. And he was a 27-year-old young man who'd never been with a woman, who for 10 years had not had any godly influence in his life apart from God. But he refused. And if he could refuse, then you can refuse. I ain't preaching on that, but it's good preaching. Amen. Go ahead. Look at the rest of that verse. We're at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I'm not sure that I fully understand all that means. But I think I do understand some of what that means. It says when a man is unfaithful to his marriage vows, he puts himself in a situation where he sins against himself. And out of it may be some unwanted consequences. Could be pregnancy. Could be a sexually transmitted disease. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 6, we won't go back there, but verse 32 of Proverbs 6, he said, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. You are to magnify the consequence. You want me to tell you why you told your children not to touch a hot stove? Because you knew the consequence. You touch a hot stove iron, you're going to burn your finger, boy. He may have tried it anyway. But you know what the hot stove told him? Daddy and mama were right. Well, can I tell you? You know what God's trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you, flee fornication. And you know why? Because daddy is right. Our heavenly papa knows. Magnify the consequence. Don't sell your marriage for a moment of pleasure. Magnify the consequences. Number three, maintain your marriage. You're there in 1 Corinthians 6. Look over at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Of course, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 are great verses too. What? Know you not? Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But look at chapter 7. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. God said there's the best standard. Not to touch a woman. They didn't say not to touch your wife. If you'll just keep reading, he goes from woman to wife in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Here's that verse I referenced a few moments ago. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Very particular, isn't he? Very personal. And then he says, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. I believe that due benevolence is the physical, intimate relationship. Benevolence that is due to the love that you have for him or for her. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Look at verse 4. And I know this goes against 21st century culture, okay? The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You know what it says? That says you should never use the physical intimate relationship as a weapon to punish your husband or to punish your wife. God didn't want you to use that which He made precious in His sight as a means for you to teach Him something. And I'm not even giving an excuse for doing anything and everything that you aren't comfortable with. And I'm not going to try to, I'm going to be inappropriate. I'm not going to get inappropriate. I wouldn't want anybody else to get inappropriate, my people. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, you need to understand that the physical relationship is very important inside of your matrimony. And in order for you to maintain your matrimony, there has to be. Listen, when someone comes, Sharon's had folks, I've had folks, my husband, my wife, no longer interested. She's had women come to her, I've had men. Listen to me. There's somebody else. Or there's something else. Be pornography, guys. Something else. Somebody else. Those women in those magazines, they ain't real. They've been doctored up, photoshopped. They haven't had your children. You say, you're getting pretty plain here. If I'm getting too far, Brother Tool, you kick me in the shin or something, I'll stop. But I figure marriage retreats where you say this. You know, I don't preach this on Sunday morning. All you children, listen in. I'm fixing to help you out. Your mom and daddy ain't taught you the birds and the bees, but I'm fixing to, you know. But listen to me. God said, don't you hold it. Look at it. Look at that next verse. I ain't got my Bible. They all got a computer and phone, and I may not read it good, so I'll go back up. Look at it. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Defraud ye not one the other. That means don't withhold. Except, look at it. Isn't this interesting? God puts the parameters. Except, number one, it be with consent. That means both of you agree. Number two, it be for a time. We're not going to have physical relationship for 5 days while we're fasting. We're not going to have a relationship for 3 days. Okay? Whatever. For a time. Number three, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Number four, that you come together again. That you when that 3 days is over, you come back together in that physical relationship. Why? Look at it. Very simple. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Satan wouldn't come in and cause you to think you had a reason to be unfaithful to your mate. So you gotta maintain your marriage. Here's a book, and here's one of those books, His Needs, Her Needs. I don't agree with everything Harley said, but I think if you don't know these, you ought to know them, and probably most of you do know them, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on them. What are the five top needs for men? Here they are. Number one, sexual fulfillment. If you've been married more than 10 minutes, you understand that. What days does a man like to have a physical intimate relationship? On any day that begins with a T, today or tomorrow, okay? All right. So God just made us that way, all right? Sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. Recreational. A man likes to have his wife by him when they do things that they enjoy. I had this thought when Sharon and I got married, that I was going to teach her how to play golf. Okay, I'm not a golfer. I told the guys a while ago I'm play golf. But I thought this would be a good thing for us to do together. We didn't have any children, and I thought, we'll go play golf. So we borrowed some clubs, and I took her to play golf two or three times after we got to Raleigh. We probably didn't play golf any when we were in Nashville. We didn't have two pennies to rub together when I was finishing up Bible college. So, but I took her to play golf. About the third time we were playing golf, I don't know what hole we were on, probably about, let's just say we were on hole six. And she looked at me and she said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. She said, do you really want me to do this? I said, yeah, I do. She said, you really do, don't you? You really want me to, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. She said, only God knows how many times I've hit that ball. I don't have any idea. She said, what if I just drove the cart? Well, that's the best of both worlds. She's with me. I do not have to buy clubs. I do not have to buy shoes. I do not have to buy a glove. I do not have to buy balls. I do not have to buy tees. I do not have to pay a green fee. Hallelujah. She just rides with me. She drives the cart. We've been happy for almost 40 years, all right? Over 40 years. Huh? But every husband likes for his wife to be with him and enjoy something. It may be not be golf. Some of you may hunt together. Some of you may fish together. Some of you may shop together. You say, shop? Yeah, that's recreation. For me, it is. Because I want a deal. So if I find it 3 cents cheaper at the place that was 20 miles from where we are when we find it again, I drive back over there the 20 miles and save the 3 pennies. Sharon said, do you know it cost us more than that to go back over? Sure it did, but I beat the system. Number three, an attractive spouse. Every husband wants an attractive spouse. An attractive spouse. You say, well, I'm not all I used to be. He understands that. But the truth is, when you look good, he feels good. Number four, he wants domestic support. He wants a place that he can come and it's peace and quiet and he enjoys being there. Number five, he wants admiration. Every man wants a cheerleader. He wants somebody that's in his corner. Nothing encourages me more than when Sharon brags on me. It may not even be true. She may be lying, but I feel good. What's the five top needs of a woman? Number one, affection. Affection. See, it's interesting, and you'll see they're opposites, but his is sexual fulfillment. He's interested in the event. Hers is affection. She's interested in the environment. She just wants to know she's loved. Number two, conversation. She wants you to talk, and she wants to talk. Number three, she wants honesty and openness. Honesty and openness. Listen to me. You never help your marriage by hiding something from your wife. You ought to be as open as a book. Well, it was just a little white lie. Then she's wondering what else you're lying about. Number four, financial support. Financial support. She doesn't want to worry if you're going to make it. When Sharon and I got married, our combined salaries were $600 a month. Our rent was $200 a month. That included our utilities, and we moved into a little furnished one-room apartment. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't have any financial training. And I was afraid we was going to go in bankruptcy. So the first 6 to 8 months, I wouldn't even stop at McDonald's and buy a 39-cent hamburger that we could split. I thought, man, we'll go into bankruptcy. But you know what? We've never missed a meal. God's been faithful. She just wants you to support her. And then last thing she wants family commitment. Family commitment. Sharon and I spent some time. Our church is in 24 hours of prayer. Our prayer time was last night, early this morning. We spent time in prayer. We prayed for our children, all of our grandchildren by name. She loves it when I ask her a question about one of our kids or one of our grandkids. You know why? Because she wants me to be a family man. That's a need. So maintain your marriage. Number four, and I know we got to go quick. Manage your mind. Manage your mind. Oh, you know what? I left out something. And if you're like me, you can't go home with a blank. There's no way. I'm obsessive compulsive. If I was ever tested, they'd put me in a psych ward. You must learn what it is that your spouse needs and meet them to the best of your ability, even if they are not your needs. You got to learn that. And we've talked about meeting their needs instead of your needs. We won't go there. Number four, manage your mind. Manage your mind. You know where the battle of any temptation begins? It begins in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, we talked about it last night, so is he. James chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It all begins in the mind. We're all baited by the mind. We gotta control what we think. Control what we think. I love what Paul says in chapter 16 of Romans in verse 19. He says, he said, but I, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You know what? I'm glad I'm naive about some things. You want to tell you one of the shames of 21st century America? We've lost our blush. It's all, if it's not on the TV, it's on your phone. We've lost our blush in this land. Nothing embarrasses us anymore. I mean, we got a guy running for president that other night, I watched some of these debates because they're just interesting to me. I love to watch them, and I'm a news junkie, really. Pray for me. And this guy says, his husband, God help us. Ain't no man got no husband. He may have some man he lives with, but he ain't his husband. Not according to the Bible. A husband is not the companion of another male. I don't know how I got off on that, but I did, didn't I? Oh, talking about being simple concerning evil. See, most adulterous relationships begin with just a sinful thought in the mind. Just a thought. And listen to me. You can't keep yourself from having some thoughts. Okay? I've been door knocking when temptation came. I was bus calling about the second year I was on staff at our church, and a woman came to the door. I was trying to get her children to ride the bus, remind them to ride the next day on Saturday. She came to the door with less clothes than anybody ought to have. It was pathetic. I had to hand her that flyer, turn my head, and walk away. I didn't even talk to her as I was walking away. I said, I hope the kids ride the bus in the morning. We'll be by at 9:30. You know what? I couldn't keep that from happening. I didn't have any control over that. But I can keep that thought from incubating in my mind. Old proverb says you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. It begins with a simple thought. Then it becomes an emotional involvement. Then it becomes a physical involvement. Then it becomes a rationalization of, well, we love each other. Manage your mind. Number five, maintain proper relationships. Maintain proper relationships. Do you know that most adulterous relationships happen between family, friends, or coworkers? That's the reason a while ago I made this statement. I said I'd come to it later. When you choose somebody that's going to help you with your marriage, if it's not your pastor, you choose somebody that's more spiritual than you are. Because you can get in that kind of setting and sparks can become between the wrong husband and wife. So you be careful with that. Don't have improper relationships. I have five guidelines. Give them to you quick. Number one, do not let the opposite sex share personal thoughts and feelings with you. Do not let the opposite sex share personal thoughts and feelings. That's the reason if you're in a marital counseling situation, it'll be husband and wife. That's the reason Sharon and I do counseling together. I'm not going to sit there and talk with a woman about her marriage. Now, you do what you want to. You're fine. I'm not going to let a woman come up to me in the lobby, and I'll get to this in a moment, and here goes Sharon, and take me and grab my forearm and want to talk to me about her marriage. No, 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 no. I'm going to say to her, you need to talk to Sharon. I'm going to back up. Number two, ladies, do not fish for compliments. You know what I'm talking about. Men, watch what you say to a woman. Better watch it. You won your wife by your words. You could win another woman by your words. Number three, beware of electricity. If there's a spark there, you walk away from it. Beware of electricity. Sharon and I dealt with a person one time, I'll just say a lady, went into an adulterous relationship. You know what she told us? She said it started. It started when he reached down. They were in an office. They were in a public setting. They weren't in a private office. They were out in a public office. He reached down, took her by the hand, and said about a ring on her hand, "That's a pretty ring." And she said, "When he touched my hands, the sparks began." You better run from that. Number four, avoid a prolonged stare. You say, "Brother Raven, you're just going wet." No. We had a guy on our staff years later. He left us and came out. He'd been in adulterous relationships multiple times. And you know what he told me? Now, praise be unto God. He and his wife reconciled. They're together, been together all these years. You know what he told me, though? He told me from his own lips. He said, "Tim, the way I'd get some women is just looking at them." He said, "One night, we were in a hotel. I went to get ice at the ice machine. There was a woman there getting ice in the ice machine. I looked at her, and when I saw in her eye what I saw, I knew she was interested, and we went to her room before I went back to my room with the ice." You say, "That's unrealistic." I'm telling you, that's a guy who served in ministry for multiple years. You better avoid a prolonged long stare. I think number five is avoid a lingering touch, is it? Avoid a lingering touch. I'm telling you, I get nervous when women take my forearm. I just do. I told Sharon years ago, I said, if a woman is holding my hand more than just a few seconds, it's because I can't get loose. I'm doing everything I can to get my hand back. I just don't want no woman holding me, patting my hand. It used to be okay if they were about 60, 70, 80. Now at 60, it ain't good unless they're 100, 105. You know, when I was 20 and they said, "Oh, yo, buddy, I love you. You do it so good. I do it. Thank you, baby." It's like my grandmother. But now I'm my grandmother's age then, you know. You better be careful. Better be careful. Avoid a lingering touch. Then number six, and I'll be through. Minimize the opportunities. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that made this statement. He said, "If you don't want to be stung, stay away from the bees." Old good wisdom. If you don't want fleas, don't lay with the dogs. You know what it's better to do? It's better to go overboard than to fall overboard. You say, I think you're putting a, hey, listen to me. The more roadblocks you have to walk through, the greater the possibility you won't keep going through them. Some of you will know Brother Clarence Sexton, pastors of Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. When he came to Temple many years ago, his secretary was the sister of a personal friend of mine. And he told her, he did what I think was wise, he kept her. She'd been the church secretary for several years for the former pastor. I think that was a smart move. She knew the people better than he knew the people. She could help him and identify people. And, you know, and so I think it's a great move. But he told her. He said, "You see the edge of my front of my desk right up there?" He said, "I want you to imagine that there's an imaginary line from the corner of the front of my desk to that wall and from the corner of the front of my desk to that wall." And he said, "I don't want you to ever step over that imaginary line. If you come in and want me to sign something, you hand it across the desk. Pastor, I need you to sign this. Don't ever come around the desk." You know, I'm going, yeah. He said, "That's crazy." He said, "Don't ever come around the desk. You hand it across the desk." So she said, you know, it's her boss. She's listening. She understands everything. She said, some months passed by. And she said, I needed him to sign something. And she had a mental lapse. And she stepped around the desk toward him for him to sign the piece of paper she needed him to sign. And she said, all of a sudden he yelled, "Get back! Get back! Get back!" He just slammed his hands on the desk as hard as he could slam them. She said, it scared the fire out of me. But all of a sudden, she said, I realized I'd crossed the line. Hey, listen to me. A guy that's got an imaginary line at the front of his desk, he ain't fixing to go in adultery with the woman that's sending the paper across the desk. You know why? Because he minimized the opportunities. You say, what if I have already committed adultery? Number one, you need to confess it to God. You need to confess it to God. Sin. Call it for what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't give God top 10 reasons why you did it. Confess it to God. Secondly, confess it to your spouse. Now, everybody won't agree with this, and that's okay. I'm just telling you what I believe. You said she couldn't handle it. He couldn't take it. Same Holy Ghost that lives in you lives in them. And he can help them. And if you don't think they can take it with you doing it by yourself, then go to your pastor. Go to your pastor's wife. Say, I've been unfaithful in my vows. And I need to tell my husband and wife, but I don't think they can take it by themselves. Would you go with me? But you got to tell them. I just don't think you're going to fix it by hiding it. Number three, you stop the relationship with that other person in any format. What do you mean? I mean, if you have to quit your job, quit your job. Your marriage is more important than your job. Your testimony is more important than your job. Your children are more precious than your job. I've been working there 33 years. I'm about to retire. We'll get early retirement. I don't care what you have to do, but you leave. You can't stay there, most likely, and stay right. And then number four, you just rejoice in the forgiveness of God. In God's sight, your adultery is no worse than another person's gossip or bitterness. God can forgive you. God can use you. God can restore. All you have to do is look at David. What a man. He's an adulterer and a murderer. What a man. So much so that hundreds of years later, God said, not me. God had it wrote in the book. He's a man after my own heart. You know why? Because he dealt with it. Oh, he didn't at first. You remember Nathan had to go over to his house and tell him a little story about a bunch of little lambs. But he dealt with it. And if you're in it, it's not easy. I'm not telling you it's a cakewalk. But I'm telling you, you need to stop it now. You need to stop it now. And you start that by confessing it to God. Confessing it to your mate. Cutting off every opportunity. Rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. Marriage is a beautiful thing. God created. First day mankind ever lived, God made a man. God made a woman. Brought them together. And they knew each other. In a physical, intimate relationship. God's given you a husband, a wife. Cherish, treasure, care, love, until death do you part.